The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
I want to talk to you about eliminating Jesus. All right, Matthew, the second chapter is where I want to start. And I'm not going to read this for the sake of time, but I'm going to kind of give you the rundown of it. And it's something that you've probably read many times. It's probably something that you've heard many times. But if you ever just have a moment, so you ought to sit down when it's quiet and you have no distractions and read Matthew, the second chapter, and ask the Lord to beg you for the reality of that to come into your mind and the magnitude of what happened and what went on to fill your mind. And it is very sobering to read that. In Matthew, the second chapter, and you can also read some of this in Luke, the first and second chapter, and in a couple of the other Gospels, but I'm going to give you the quick rundown of this. Obviously, there's a man named Joseph who is unmarried, and he has maybe you could call it a girlfriend or whatever you want to call it, named Mary, and they're not married yet. Mary has never known a man. The Bible tells us that she's a virgin. That tells us that for a reason. Okay, she's more than just a young woman. She's a virgin. And an angel comes to Mary, and an angel also comes to Joseph. Both of them get visits from angels. The angel comes to Joseph, and he tells Joseph, you can read about this in Matthew the second, first and second chapter. The angel comes to Joseph and he tells him about Mary. He says that she's going to conceive of the Holy Ghost and she's going to bring forth a child. And in the first chapter of Matthew there, it goes down and says this particular child is going to be a boy. And it says you're going to call his name Jesus. And the purpose of him being here is that he is going to save his people. And it goes on down for, and think about that for just a second. Just put yourself from the human perspective now. What Joseph must have been thinking. Yeah. All right, we live day to day in just normal, normal activities. And all of a sudden, in the midst of your normal activity, you get the news that your fiance, the one that you're espoused to marry, is pregnant. But she's not pregnant in the normal way people get pregnant. She's pregnant in a different way, which has never, ever happened. Right. There is no record of anybody ever being conceived by the Holy Ghost. And Joseph is sitting here thinking, what? I can't wrap my mind around this. What are you saying? But Joseph, what an honorable, godly man Joseph is. Because he puts off the inclinations that our human mind would tend to think and the assumptions that we would make. Because you know that his first reaction probably in his flesh was to think, wait a minute now, that's not how it works. Something fishy's going on here. But this godly man Joseph takes this woman and he marries her. And you can read on down there, and the Bible says that until the time that Jesus Christ was born, that he didn't even know his wife. So Joseph, a very godly man, receives some very startling news. He receives it, he embraces it, and he looks on his wife, and he thinks, this woman is carrying a boy that we will name Jesus, and he's going to save some people from their sins. Sometime when all this is going on, an angel Gabriel also visits Mary. And the angel tells Mary some of the very same things. And so Mary's probably sitting there thinking, I know my history, I know my background, how can this be? This doesn't even make sense for this to happen. And you read over in Luke, the second chapter, the angel tells Mary that this son that you're carrying, he is going to be great. And he is the son of the Most High. Right. And he's going to rule over the house of Jacob forever. And to his kingdom, there will be no end. Now, I've never been a mother, never will be a mother. But I know that mothers have something special with their children. And the Bible even tells us some of the things that Mary would hear about Jesus throughout his life. It says that she treasured up those things in her heart. Right. Do you know this mother sat there glowing she was conceived of the Holy Ghost. She had a glow like no pregnant lady's ever glowed before, or glowing, whatever you say. And she has these thoughts in her mind, and Joseph has all these thoughts in her mind. And instead of letting our assumptions get the best of us, they say, you know what? This is of the Lord.
Right.
And Joseph and Mary, they become married. And there comes a time where Caesar says, they're living in Nazareth at the time, And there comes a decree that all the world should be taxed, and you've got to go back to where your lineage is, where your home place is, where you're from, to pay that tax. So Mary and Joseph, very pregnant Mary, they get up, they get out of Nazareth, and they go back to Bethlehem, where Joseph, that's where his line came from, because he was from the descendants of David. And they get up and they travel away from their home back to Bethlehem. Now, we don't have a record of this, and I can't say this for sure. I'm being presumptuous, but I'm sure that Mary had probably had a pretty good relationship with her mom and dad. Joseph probably had a good relationship with his mom and dad. And they're sitting there thinking, now, Joseph and Mary, now listen, it's getting close, Mary. It's getting close. Now, I don't know if you need to be way off in Bethlehem, okay? You don't need to be riding this donkey way off in Bethlehem, because it's getting close, and you're going to get out there and you're going to get into a bind. Isn't that what parents would do? That's what I would do if it was my child. I say, come on, Mary, you know, let's think about this. Well, they leave. They can't text them when they get there. They can't send an email when they get there. So Mary's parents and Joseph's parents probably worry themselves sick. I don't know. Maybe Mary told them. Let me tell you what the angel told me. Let me tell you about this child. I don't know. But I imagine Mary, the parents were probably pretty worried about that journey. As they go over there, we know the story. Mary begins to give birth. She gives birth to the baby Jesus. They wrap him in swaddling clothes and they place him in a manger. We know about the shepherds. We know about the wise men. The Bible tells us that the wise men, that they see a star in the east. And the Bible tells us that they follow that star and it brings them close to Bethlehem. Well, guess what they do? They did what any of us would do. They went and asked for directions. And in Matthew, the second chapter, it says they go to Herod, who was the king. And they say to Herod, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Now, Herod immediately probably begins to think, now wait a minute. It is me who has the authority over the people. It is me who has influence over the people. And it is me, what I say goes. What do you mean a king has been born? And Herod immediately begins to think, I am not going to share my power. And so Herod, in a tricky, sneaky way, goes to the wise men and says, hey, when you find him, tell me where he is so I can go worship him. All right, now from our perspective, we may think, man, this is awesome. This is great. We've got the king of the Jews. Jesus Christ is born. We've gone to Herod the king and we've told him about it, and he's already ready to go fall down at his feet. Kind of looks like the Lord is working in all this. Everything's just falling into place. Well, let me give you some great biblical advice. If you ever wonder if the Lord is working in a matter, give it time.
Amen.
If you will give it time,
right,
you'll know for sure.
That's right.
Don't go on a hunch. Don't go on, well, I think. Don't go on a 99% certainty. Give it enough time and you will know.
Right.
Herod's not interested in worshiping this king.
That's right.
Herod wants to eliminate it. So he tells the wise men to do it. Obviously, they believe him because the angel has to come to them and tell them, don't do that. Don't go back to Herod and tell him. It says, in being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And it says, and then when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother, flee into Egypt, and be there until I will bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Now, here we have Joseph and Mary, a miraculous conception. They have to wrap their minds around that and just try to make sense of that through the eye of faith that the Lord is working here. They load up from Nazareth and they go to Bethlehem. While they're in Bethlehem, Mary has a baby and there's angels coming in and there's dreams happening and all this is going on. Does not sound like my Monday through Saturday. This is an exceptional account of something that happens here. And then the Lord comes to Joseph and says, listen, somebody's going to try to eliminate him. Somebody's going to try to kill him. This precious son that has been that the Savior of the people of God that has been prophesied throughout the Bible is finally here. Look at Mary sitting over there holding him, rocking him. Maybe he's nursing, and she loves him, and just it's great. And then the news comes to him and says, you better get out of here. You better get out of here because Herod is coming. Now, The wise men are warned, so the wise men don't go tell Herod. And Joseph's packing up, and he's not going back to Nazareth. He's going to Egypt. Now, what do you think Meemaw and Peepaw, Joseph and Mary are thinking? They should be back by now. They should have gone over there and paid their taxes. They should be back. What's going on? Maybe they had complications. They don't have text and email. They don't have phones. So obviously the grandparents are thinking, where are they? What's going on? Something's happened here. Well, they're not coming back for a while. They're going to Egypt.
Right.
And in the meantime, I want you to think about this. In the meantime, in order to increase the odds that Herod can eliminate Jesus, he goes and figures up about the time the star happened, about how old he would be now that the wise men never came back, and says, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll go get every one of them, every child that is under, I think it was the age of 2 years old and under, and I'm going to get them, and I'm going to kill them, just in a mass murder, hopefully, and I'll get Jesus and all that. Now think about that for a second. You've heard that a million times probably. Think about that for just a second. The reality of that is this. There came a knock on the door for somebody, and they opened the door, and there stands a soldier. And there's a little two-year-old boy playing on the floor. This is gruesome, but it's happened. They walk in there, and maybe the mother and father can see the demeanor of the soldier. And they run over there like any mother or father would do, and they scoop that two-year-old up in their arms. And they hold on tight. And that soldier grabs an arm and pulls so hard, and that mother and that father refuses to let go, maybe so much that the joints come out of their place. And the child's screaming. The mother maybe digs her fingernails into that baby boy, so much so that after he's gone, she's got to dig his flesh out from under her fingernails. I would fight for mine.
Amen.
I'd fight for yours.
Right.
It happened in house after house after house after house. And can you imagine the horror that came over that city? The horror that came over that city after they got the Smith child, they got the Jones child. Maybe they got the Hagler child or the McCool child or the whatever child. And the names of the families begin to come up. All the children that were murdered. All in an attempt to keep Jesus from being an influence and a presence on a society. Do you know that word probably got back to the grandparents? Have you heard what's happened in Bethlehem? Where your son and daughter went to have a baby boy, and now the king is killing all the baby boys. Can you imagine how they felt when they got that news? It was terrible. But the Lord in his providence kept that child. And they're safely over in Egypt. Now, I can imagine. I can't imagine the horror, the stories, the mental pictures that those mothers and fathers had in their mind of their children being ripped away from them, screaming and crying for their life to never be the same. And all of a sudden, you know, you got these grandparents over here worried, sick. And all of a sudden, those grandparents get a knock on the door. And they open the door, and there's a messenger that says, Joseph and Mary have sent me, and he's alive.
Amen.
Can you imagine how they must have felt?
Amen.
This child that they have tried their best to kill, he's alive.
Amen.
Don't worry. He's safe in Egypt. Now, that's how Mary and Joseph's life began as parents. My life was pretty good as I began a parent. We went to the hospital. It was good. It was safe. Everybody's healthy. We've got food. We've got shelter. We've got clothes. And everything's hunky-dory. But not with Mary and Joseph. It was a horrific first couple years. Now, Jesus begins to grow. And one day, Jesus is up preaching and teaching. This same child that many, many, many children were killed. So much so, if you read about it in the Bible, so much so that the Bible says that you can hear the voice of Rachel, which is the mothers in Israel, weeping and crying because their children were not. It says she refused to be comforted. That was spoken by Jeremy the prophet. But you know what it says in Jeremiah? Where it says, where it quotes it in Matthew, In Matthew it says, which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, which is Jeremiah. And it says that she's weeping and she refuses to be comforted because her children are gone. They are not. But you know, when Jeremiah quoted that, when he penned that by the inspiration of God, he says, you need to refrain. The Lord says, refrain your voice from weeping.
Amen.
He says, don't cry.
Amen.
He says, there's hope in thine end.
Amen.
Now that is a beautiful picture of the hope that we have in Christ.
Amen.
But here, Jesus has grown. He has grown up some and he's preaching. And he's in Nazareth again, where he came from to start with. He's in Nazareth, and he begins to stand up and teach and preach. And you can read about this in Luke, the fourth chapter. And I'm going to go through these very quickly for the sake of time. In Luke, the fourth chapter, he begins up to preach. And he begins to preach, and he knows that what the people are thinking. He says, and this is kind of what goes on here. He's preaching. He knows these people of Nazareth have a tendency to say, you're just Joseph's boy. You're just Joseph's son. You're not the one that the Spirit of the Lord is upon. You're not the one he's anointed to preach the gospel to the poor. You're not the one that he sent to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recover the sight of the blind and set at liberty them that are bruised. You're not that guy. You're just Joseph's son. He knows they're thinking that. And he says, surely you're going to say to me, physician, heal thyself. And Jesus goes on to say something that they hated, and they hated it then, and they hate it today. And the nutshell of it is this: I have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I have compassion on whom I have compassion.
Amen.
Lots and lots and lots of widows suffered in the days of Elijah, but I only sent Elijah to one of them.
That's right.
Lots of lepers suffered in the days of Elisha, but I only sent Elisha to one of them.
Amen.
I've done miracles all over this place, but I'm not going to do them in Nazareth. Because I'm God, and that's what I want to do.
That's right.
And they hated it. He's preaching the sovereignty of God, that somebody that a sovereign does as they please. And you know what they did? They said, let's take him, and let's take him to the edge of a cliff, and let's throw him down it. Because I am not going to hear this anymore. We love to hear that God is good. We love to hear that God is wonderful and kind and loving, but we do not want to hear that God is God.
Right.
That's what we don't like to hear. We want to be God.
Right.
And these people didn't like it, and they said, you know what? Let's do what Herod tried to do way back when, and let's kill him. Let's eliminate him. Let's get rid of him, because I don't like his presence. I don't like his influence on this society. I don't like what he's saying. Let's kill him like Herod tried to kill him. And it says, but he passed through the midst of them and went his way.
Amen.
Another time, Jesus is preaching, and all he says is this. He says, I and my Father are one. That's what he says. All the Jews sitting around, you know what they did? They didn't ask him questions about it. They went and picked up a bunch of stones.
Yep.
And they were going to kill him right then and there. Herod tried to kill him. These people tried to kill him when he started preaching the sovereignty of God. He starts preaching about that he is equal to the Father, and they want to stone him for it. Do you know that there comes a time that there is a friend of Jesus who has died, whose name is Lazarus? And in John 11th and 12th chapter, you can read about this. Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, and these people are so torn up about it. You know what they say? We cannot have this going on. We've got to not only kill Jesus, we've got to kill Lazarus too. Now, let me say this while I'm here. I don't know if y'all ever, you know, watch the news, read the news or whatever, and you see these things going on in the news, and you see the things that people are doing, the way that they're reacting, the way that they're protesting, the things that they're against, and you sit there and think, I can't even in my mind halfway comprehend and rationalize how you could ever get to that. To get upset about it. Well, think about what these people did right here. Lazarus has died.
Right.
He raises him from the dead. And these wicked people say, we got to kill Lazarus.
Right.
He just raised him from the dead. What, you going to make him do it twice?
Right.
He's proved that death cannot hold him. And you are somehow thinking, let's kill Lazarus. Doesn't even make sense.
Right.
It's because wickedness is not logical. Wickedness does not reason. Wickedness is just dark. And it doesn't make sense all the time. So Herod tries to eliminate Jesus. Jesus preaches the sovereignty of God and they try to eliminate him. He says, I am the Father of one, they try to eliminate him. He raises Lazarus from the dead and they try to eliminate him. And time and time and time again, you see where the Jews try to kill Jesus. They try to eliminate Jesus because they don't like the influence that he has on their society, and they want to do to him what we want to do to the weeds and the stinky shoes and the ants that are in our house. They want to get rid of him. Now, from a human perspective, how many times do you think somebody went to Mary and said, oh, Mary, what a day. He was preaching, and he got finished preaching, and I was expecting amens, and I could hear the murmurs that they wanted to throw him off a cliff. Can you imagine what that did to the heart of that mother? It probably took her back to the days of Herod, where she thought about her precious son. Because she saw him as the son of God, but she also saw him as her son. She had to. What she must have thought. Every time she got word, they tried to kill him again, Mary. They tried to kill him again, Mary. They tried to kill him again, Mary. But he passed through the midst of them. They weren't able to until one day, Mary's sitting there. Maybe she's in a rocking chair. Maybe she's knitting or whatever. And maybe she's thinking about all these things that have happened in the life of Jesus and how his life has always been right there on the edge of somebody getting him. I would not want to live that way as a parent. But she gets the knock on the door. The door flies open and they say, Mary, they've arrested Jesus. And she probably jumps up and starts running. And she goes over there and she sees the beatings. And she's probably thinking in her mind, all the times he's escaped, but now they've got it. When is he going to call the angels? When is he going to break these chains? When is he going to get out of here? When is he going to heal himself? And they beat him, and they beat him, and they watch him. We know the account that as he's sitting on the, as he's nailed to the cross, we know Mary was there. The same Mary that fled into Egypt. The same Mary who they have tried their best to kill her son since the day he was born. And she sees him on that cross, and she must have thought, they finally got him. They've been trying to get him since day one. And in her human flesh, she probably thought, they got him. And she was probably broken over that. Amen. We know by the biblical account that when he was laid in the tomb, they did not set a stopwatch and say, I'll see you in 3 days. Right. They wept. They were afraid. Right. We're associated with him. They killed him. They're going to kill us. They were afraid. They were cast down. They were depressed. They were sad, thinking they finally got him. All these attempts and all the times he passed through the midst of him, the way the Lord providentially preserved him, they finally got him. And they're depressed about it. That's from the human perspective. But from God's perspective, Jesus says, nobody takes my life.
Amen.
Nobody takes my life.
That's right.
God has given me the power to lay it down, and he's given me the power to take it up again.
Amen.
So from God's perspective, he doesn't have the attitude that maybe Mary had, maybe that the apostles had and the disciples of Christ. From God's perspective, he knows everything's fine. And Jesus, even though everything looks like it, Jesus has not been eliminated.
Yeah.
3 days later, in early, early morning, there's an earthquake. An angel descends from heaven, and he rolls the stone away so that we could see in to see that he's gone. And you can read about the accounts of the people coming back and forth from the tomb. Several trips were made back and forth to the tomb. Okay, you can reconcile all those together for the Gospels. Several attempts were made. Jesus has been resurrected from the dead, proving that he was not eliminated.
Amen.
You know what's interesting to me as I read this? This is a good lesson that we can learn. When Jesus was resurrected, he didn't go to Pilate. He did not go to the high priest and say, what you going to do now? He didn't go rub it in. You know what he did? He went to comfort his people.
Amen.
That's what the resurrection is.
That's right.
The resurrection is not to say, nah, nanny, boo-boo, look at this. The resurrection is to comfort God's people.
Amen.
And Peter says it so beautifully that they were begotten again.
Right.
Unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean they were born again, but that means they were so revived.
Right.
It was like they were new people.
Amen.
Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So from a human perspective, they've tried their best to eliminate Jesus. He's hanging on the cross and he dies. And from a human perspective, you would say they finally got him. They've eliminated him. He is no more. And that's how they acted afterwards. But the resurrection did something for us to show that he was not eliminated. Now, let me give you this here as I close very quickly. Today, people are still trying to eliminate Jesus. They do not want him in our schools. They do not want him in graduation speeches. They don't want to see you with a t-shirt that has his name. They're trying to take him out of the Pledge of Allegiance. They're trying to take him out of Christmas, which I'm not going to get into Christmas. You know, it's a great holiday, but God never said you have to celebrate my birthday. But we do that. But they're trying to eliminate Jesus from that altogether. They'll steal baby Jesus out of a nativity scene and go throw him in the dumpster. A lot of times they try to eliminate him from the churches. The churches try to eliminate him from the churches. Let's get together. Let's have a big hoedown. Let's make it all great. Let's jam for a while. But let's don't talk about Jesus. That's churches. Now, tomorrow it may be the money. Let's take in God we trust off the money. They're trying their best to eliminate Jesus. And I'll be honest with you. From a human perspective, I feel like Mary looking up at that cross a little bit sometimes. Like they finally got him. Where is he? Where can you find Jesus today? They're wanting their best to get him out of society where his influence and authority will have no reign over it. And I feel a little bit like Mary. But what I have to remember is that 3 days after that, they were reminded of what the truth was. From God's perspective, he wasn't eliminated.
Amen.
The Bible tells us that his throne, his dominion, his reign is forever.
Amen.
Is forever. Now, I don't know if you ever need comfort in knowing that they haven't eliminated Jesus, that he is still very present and he's working and he's powerful. The Bible tells us that the heavens declare his handiwork. And I encourage you sometimes to open your eyes and look at the heavens. We do this sometimes. We'll go outside, and I've told you this many times, when it's completely dark, and we'll look up at the stars. Maybe you looked at the eclipse. Folks, that testifies to something. That testifies to a powerful God. But the greatest evidence that he lives is right there. And right there. And right there. And right there. Because he says, I'm living. And I'm going to live in you.
Amen.
And I'm going to dwell in you. And when you look at a brother or sister and you see the fruit of the Spirit pouring out of them, that is an evidence that they haven't eliminated him. They may take him out of our schools and out of our speeches. They may take him out of every single thing. But as long as there are two children of God walking the face of this earth, looking at each other, talking with each other, there's evidence that he's alive.
Amen.
That's the evidence that he's alive. I draw great comfort. I draw great comfort when I read the news and I watch the news and all that stuff and just the darkness that's out there. I draw great comfort by coming here.
Amen.
And talking and looking and listening with other people who are reflections of a Christ that is alive.
Amen.
They haven't eliminated.
That's right.
He's right here. He's right there. He's right there. He's in all of his people that have been born again.
Yeah.
Now, if you ever get discouraged, like I know Mary did. I know Joseph did. I know their parents did. I know those apostles did. Thinking, my goodness, when are they going to just leave him alone? They're not going to leave him alone as long as time is.
Right.
They're going to chase after him, and they're going to do everything they can to quit making him an influence on our society. But as long as God's people are on this earth, he's here.
Amen.
And he's alive. And I hope those words are comforting to you.
Amen.
And have been profitable to you.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.